What is really a very exciting day and a memorable day, of course, in history. It's the day we celebrate the great things that Jesus did, things which are fact, which are rooted in history. And before I begin actually anything this morning, just want to make note, any kids who don't have that kids pack, why don't you mums and dads or kids put your hands up there. I have heard a rumour that that colouring in at Find a Word and Join the Dots is more interesting than me. Scurrilous rumour that it is. If you believe that, just grab one of those kids' packs. And I think that probably won't be true, but the kids may think it is. So anyway, if you've all got one, keen for those kids just to be busily engaged. And the things we're talking about this morning are on that sheet that Carrie just read from. And I'm going to pray now that I'll be clear and brief and that we'll hear well and clearly. So why don't you join me as I do that. Heavenly Father, we're celebrating things that are momentous, extraordinary. Certainly if they're true, and we have reason to believe, of course, that they are life-changing. And I pray, Father, this morning I'll speak in such a way that will make that clear and that we'll hear in such a way that the truth of that will come home to us very powerfully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there are words we associate with Christmas, aren't there? And perhaps you can think of some of those now. What are some of the words you'd normally associate with Christmas? Just to yell them out. What are they? Dread. Oh, stress. Yeah, well, actually, that is one of those words that you associate with Christmas. Not one of the ones you see on Christmas cards, I notice. Got other ones? What are the words you associate with Christmas? Dude. Community? Dude. Oh, food. Yeah, just more syllables than I had there. Yeah. Food.
Joy.
Presence. Family. Presence. Love. Presence. Yep. Got any others? I think you got most of them there, haven't you? Shopping. Celebration. Presence. Hectic. Presence. Did I get all yours? If I didn't get yours, I mean, you feel free to log one in. I want to add one this morning, though, that I think we'll all agree with, even if it's a little bit more abstract than the ones that have been mentioned. It is the word that's come up a few times this morning. It's the word light. Not light like you see on Christmas trees, though Jesus actually is the reason why we began putting lights on Christmas trees. But light as in some of the words that were mentioned then, actually, joy. Light as in brightness, as in optimism, as in cheer, as in life. And actually, a meaning behind the idea of light that's a little bit different to those, clarity, revealing, something that makes things entirely clear. You only know how good the light is when you've experienced how bad the darkness is. Like Huck Finn, you know, if you've ever read the book, hiding from Injun Joe in a cave, trapped in the dark, wondering if he'll be there forever, wondering if in the dark he can possibly find his way out. Or like a plane on a stormy night, forced to make an emergency landing, and the sense of great relief when finally the runway lights come into view and the pilot can see them. Tremendous joy in that. Or the fishing boat that's had engine trouble, that's limping home way after dark, way after all the lights have gone down, when you finally see the lights of the harbour in view and the tremendous sense of relief that is. Or have you had the experience of waking up in a strange house in the middle of the night? It's not your house, it's someone else's house, and you inevitably need to go to the bathroom, don't you? Well, some of you actually need to go more often than others to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Or you need to go and get a drink in the middle of the night, and you've got no idea where you're going. It's pitch black. It's not your place. There's no digital clock there to light your way. And you stumble over everything until you finally fumble around and find, by, you know, some sheer quirk of luck, a light switch that makes it clear where you finally are and what a relief it is to know where you are so you don't stumble over everything. Friends, without light, we're lost and confused. We're disoriented. We're alone. Depending on the situation, we're anxious. We're fearful. And sometimes we're without hope. You know, as World War II began in Europe, Winston Churchill, that famous statesman, made the comment, "The lights have gone out in Europe." because there was no great sense of hope. There was this forbidding war stretching ahead. Who knows how long it would last after the atrocities of the First World War. Our earliest yearnings are to leave the darkness and enter into the light of life. So it's not surprising that the Bible's opening words celebrate that very thing. God announces, "Let there be light," and out of the infinite, eternal darkness, there's light. Everything is different from that point on. And neither, therefore, should it surprise us that when God brings his long-awaited new beginning, and that's what we're celebrating today, friends, even if these things are somewhat foreign to you, even if you've been dragged along here by some relative and you've come somewhat unwillingly, but you've come because you're playing a good part, even if these things are unfamiliar to you, what we're celebrating this morning is a new beginning. And so it's unsurprising that when God brings his new beginning of hope and life for a world that's in darkness and despair, it should be bound up so closely with that word, light. The word that makes things clear, the word that reveals what's hidden. And that's the case with the coming of Jesus. Remember that reading? Come to the sheet that Carrie read from. And I want to walk you through that very, very quickly, because in sentence 8 there, right at the beginning, shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem are watching, you remember, if you've never read it, but you've heard the stories from countless Christmases, watching their flocks by night. And if you've spent time in the countryside, especially time in the countryside in some third world nation with no electricity and no street lamps, then you'll know how dark it can be in the countryside in a third world country with no electricity and no street lamps in some of those places. When suddenly an angel of the Lord appears out of thick darkness, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they're given this word, sentence 10 there, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all people." Don't be afraid. Good news, great joy, all people. And sometime later, you recall Joseph and Mary take the long trip down to Jerusalem. They've come from Hicksville, up in the country. They've come down to the Big Smoke, and they've come to consecrate their son. They've come to do a special prayer over him down at the temple in Jerusalem. And they meet an old man who's been waiting. And that's that last part of the reading that Carrie picked up for you so helpfully there. They meet a man named Simeon. And Simeon has been told he will not die until he has seen the Lord's promised king. Messiah, actually, is the word. And you've heard that word mentioned in different contexts of rugby league players or cricketers who are going to rescue the cause. Well, the Messiah, the real Messiah, is a slightly different thing. But he's the one who is to bring the great rescue. And moved by God's Spirit, he takes the child in his arms and says these words. Sentence 29. "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, I'm not going to detain you long on those words, actually. There is actually so much to consider in them, but I want to take you to sentence 32. Sentence 32, come to that. Because what's being said there is that this child will be a revealing light, a light for revelation. And he is revealing the truth about God. More particularly, again, if it's new to you, he's revealing the hope of God's great rescue. Long promised, the kind of thing that actually, if you have a want, and I'd recommend it as a valuable thing to do this Christmas when you've got time off, way back in the Old Testament, again and again, God's revealed his promise about rescue. You know, I spoke to a guy the other day. It was just Saturday, actually. He'd never seen or heard about these things in his life. Never bothered to take the time to check out whether it was true. He had a belief there was a God, and I think he assumed that if he simply lived life his own way and lived for his own things, he'd be perfectly happy. And I did think, what a very, very sad situation to be in. To think that God will be perfectly happy if you live for some other God other than him. Tremendous offense. And my friend was completely unaware of it. No, what's happening here is that God's revealing who he is and about the need for his very great rescue, a rescue that comes for Gentiles, people like most of us, and Jews alike. That is, it's a rescue for all people, all of us, you included. Christmas is all about light, friends. And so it should be no surprise that one of the great titles that Jesus used of himself was that very title. He called himself the light. In fact, come to the very bottom of that page from which Carrie read and pick up the last bit from which she deliberately didn't read. Here's a statement of Jesus. It comes in John's biography of Jesus' life, chapter 8 and sentence 12. He says this of himself, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, what do you think about those words? What do you think about them? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They're words of great promise. What do they mean for us today? How do they bring hope at Christmas? Let me draw you out of those just a couple of things to notice. The first thing to notice is it's possible to live your life walking in the darkness. It's entirely possible to do that. Jesus made the statement right there. Now, what has he meant by it? Well, he's saying it's possible to miss the point entirely. It's impossible to live your life so that you never know where you're going or why you're here. Such that Jesus says that's the case for many people. And what is the point of your life? Gee, some of you have got to 30 years of age, haven't you? Some of the oldest of you have got to maybe 40 or something like that. Have you considered what the point of your life is? Because what a tragedy it would be to live your days and never work that out. To simply stumble through life in the dark, picking up from your friends what they think it's about, from one ordeal to another, from one struggle that finally is solved to another, through 70 years or 80 if you happen to have the strength, and then simply shuffle off this mortal coil, none the wiser about what it was about. What a dreadful situation that would be, yet it's the situation for so many people. Jesus says there's a point to life. There's a point. It's hardly surprising, is it, if there is a creator God, of which my friend was very much convinced. There's a point to life. Unsurprisingly, Jesus says, we're made for relationship. Of course, we're made for relationship with one another. Everything about life would be so much better if you share it with one another. I'm not even going to ask if any of you are spending Christmas alone today, but if you are, how dreadful it would be. Come to my place. It's okay, Louise, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. You're just thinking it over now, the logistics of that. I'm sure it'll work. Because it'd be dreadful to be alone. Relationships are that thing that make life worthwhile. But unsurprisingly, Jesus is saying something more than that. He's saying you're made for relationship with your Creator. You know, my friend had never considered that. It was all just news to him that he'd heard that morning. Now, knowing that truth is like the first glimmer of dawn on a very, very dark night where you have been restless for hours and hours and you're only waiting for the first lights to come so you can get up. Knowing that truth that you're meant for something is like the first inbreaking of light on a very dark night. It gives shape and purpose to life. It explains, can I suggest, why materialism is ultimately futile. It explains why it never brings the fulfillment that it promises. You know, a very famous psychiatrist, actually, an Austrian man named Carl Jung, very famous in that world, wrote these words about life without God. Surprising to me that this man said this. He said, "Those psychiatrists who are not superficial have come to the conclusion that the vast neurotic misery of the world could be termed a neurosis of emptiness." Emptiness. Men cut themselves off from the root of their being, from God, and then life turns empty, inane, meaningless, and without purpose. What a statement for a psychiatrist to make. You don't find psychiatrists often saying things like that. God doesn't intend us for emptiness. He doesn't intend us for that. It's why he sent into the world his own son, Jesus, the light. And he did it. He did it, friends, so we wouldn't walk in darkness. He did it because he's extraordinarily kind. But there's more. There's more, because if we're to walk in the light and come out of the darkness, because remember Jesus saying it's possible to simply walk around in that all the days of your long life. If we're to come out of the darkness, we need to know this God and what he wants for us. Now, what does he want? Well, he wants us to know that apart from him, we're broken. We're broken. Have you noticed that about yourself? The older you get, the more you will. Very, very broken people. We malfunction, left to ourselves. We turn in on ourselves, left to ourselves. We become consumed with self, left to ourselves. Indeed, older people, it happens tremendously for them. You find it very sadly at Christmas time. Older people for whom the world now exists only about them, very sad and very, very bitter. We seek pleasure in futility. We seek hope in emptiness. We're not what we're meant to be. We need forgiveness, says the God who's actually provided it. We need help. So he sent his son the light. And he sent him to make that perfectly clear, entirely obvious, well documented, historically verifiable. So we couldn't possibly miss it. Have you missed it? You shouldn't have done. He made it very obvious. He did it for you. God is like the lifeguard at your local beach. I spend lots of time at the local beach, well, at least I do on my days off. And the lifeguard at your local beach, I've noticed from time to time, when the surf is big and foolish people go out to swim and get caught in a rip and they're drowning, instead of simply yelling out through his loud hailer, "You fool, get out of the rip," the lifeguard never does that, does he? He jumps in the water, he swims out to you if you're that person, and he tells you exactly what to do, and he grabs you and brings you to shore so you come home safely. What a tragedy it is when people hear that news and they say, "It's okay, I'll be right." When they hear the news of Jesus and they say, "It's okay, I've lived a good life." They say, "It's okay, I go to church sometimes. It's okay, I gave to the Salvos Red Shield appeal when it was on there a couple of months back. I'll be okay." It's a tragedy when people say that. You don't say that if you've got any sense to the lifeguard, do you? When he comes to pull you out of the rip. Not if you've got any sense, though. I've actually been in a situation where people very often do. One of the very dangerous features of our particular problem is that we're totally in the dark. Totally in the dark. Without the light that Jesus brings. We're in the dark about God and what he thinks. We're in the dark about God and what he wants. We're in the dark about ourselves and how broken we actually are and the danger we're actually in and where to find help. We're in the dark about all those things. But for the light that Jesus has brought on this very great day that we're celebrating. It's why we celebrate it. You know, a little boy performing like our kids were down the front here a little while ago in a Christmas kind of pageant, Sunday school thing, was forgetting his lines. So his mum was sitting in the front row, as mums often do, and as Lene did so very well for us there, and she was prompting him by mouthing the words that he was meant to say. But it didn't seem to help. He was a little bit deaf like me. What did you say before? And he really wasn't getting it. And so she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." And his face lit up with great joy, and he said in a very confident and loud voice, "My mother is the light of the world." Now you can imagine, of course, how that happens for kids. He was perfectly sincere, but he was so sincerely wrong, like lots of people today who seek the light and find it in all the wrong places, because it's the wrong kind of light. It's the light that'll go out and leave you in a darkness greater than you were in before. Jesus arrived in our world that first Christmas day to shine a light on the real problem. The real problem in life. But far more than that, he came to do something about it. Now, what did he do? Well, he didn't bring some project for you to complete. You know, some assignment and list of do's and don'ts for you to do. For when you're totally in the dark, the light's got to come from outside and it's got to do something very much greater for you than that. That'd be no good news at all. And that's exactly the case here. Jesus arrived on that first Christmas day for the very purpose of that first Easter day. Because on that Good Friday 2,000 years ago, he gave his life, as immensely valuable as it is, 2,000 years ago, in exchange for ours. And he did it to pay the penalty for our darkness. He did it to make it clear how deep the darkness is. He did it to bring us out of the darkness. That's astonishingly good news, friends. If you get nothing else for Christmas this year, and you've got that, you'll have got everything. It was a payment and a ransom. It was a payment for you and for me, so we could start life fresh, our eyesight restored, our relationship with God that we've known nothing about, completely oblivious to, repaired. And so we could come into the light. And there's the second thing to notice about those words of Jesus. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The second thing to notice is he promised that light to everyone who would follow him, that they'll have the light of life, that they'll know where they're going, that they'll know how to get there, not just for now, but forever. And in any man's language, that is breathtakingly good news. And you will never walk in darkness, he's saying. You'll never be alone. You'll never have that profound confusion. You'll never be lost in despair. You will have a hope for today and for the future that outlasts any darkness. In a world of great confusion and sadness and pain, hear it this Christmas if you've never heard it before. Jesus promises a world of light. It arrives in the gift of God's Son. What would stop you from taking up an offer like that? Some of you have heard this so many years. What would stop you from taking up an offer like this? You. What would stop you from taking it up? You know, it was a wise man, Plato, who once said, "We can forgive a little child who's afraid of the dark, but only pity the adult who's afraid of the light." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If that's you today, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of coming to Jesus and finding out what his good news is. It's meant for you. Take it. This Christmas, whatever you do, and if you've taken it, celebrate in it this Christmas. Rejoice in it and bury your roots deeper in it this Christmas than you've ever done before. I'm going to finish in a moment, but I want to draw your attention to that response card. I'm going to come back to it in a second. I'm going to ask you to take it out and let me finish. As a boy, Robert Louis Stevenson, that very great Scottish author, was intrigued by the work of the old lamplighter. On the streets in those old cities, streetlights only came in the 1800s, I think. So the old lamplighter would go about the street with a ladder and a torch, and he'd light the lights in the street around the old cities of Europe. And one evening in Edinburgh in Scotland, as he stood watching with all the fascination of a child, all the fascination of the kind of kids we saw down here this morning, his parents heard him exclaim, "Look, look, there's a man punching holes in the darkness." Now, that is what Jesus did. He's punched great holes in the darkness. He's brought light into a very dark world. Take hold of it this Christmas. Take hold and cling to it, even when the dark days threaten, because in him there is a hope to last you forever. It is wonderful. I'm going to pray for us to that end, and I want to invite you to do something with those response cards. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we celebrate very great and momentous things, and we know that we've only just begun to do that today. Thank you. Thank you again for the gift of your Son. Thank you for your mercy to us in recognizing our darkness and the cause of it, and not treating us with contempt or disinterest, but sending your Son, precious to you, to bring light into our darkened world and light into our own darkened lives. Father, I pray for these people who are here this morning, who know this truth already, that they'll immerse themselves in it in the year to come. And I pray for those people who are hearing it, perhaps just hearing it in their hearts for the very first time this morning, that you'd bring them to respond to it in great joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.